Today, we'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14, 15, and 16. But let's look to the Lord first. Our great God and our loving Father, we come before thee in the name of thy Son, the one so full of words, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, O God, that you have given us your word, which is the truth. We just pray, Father, that today as we open your word, that it would be thus saith the Lord. We pray for those here, the church here, that will be built up. And we pray that Jesus Christ will be magnified. That's our desire, Father, that we would see him, that we would learn of him, and in a way, appreciate and love him more. We thank you for your Son, our Lord, Jesus, and we pray in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm just going to read, start at verse 14. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, if I delay, that you may know how you must behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy," that's all in agreement, "great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Verse 16, we won't be looking at that right now. I hope to get to that at the end. But verse 15 is where I want to go. So Paul's writing Timothy, and just as he says here, that you would know how to behave yourself in the house of God. That word in the King James, it's that you would that you mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God. And that's to the individual, that a man, a woman, a person knows how to behave themselves in the house of God. We have 1 Timothy, sometimes people come in here and it's a little different. We use the word Christendom, just maybe people don't understand this. And in the Christian churches, so-called Christian churches out there, there's a way they do things that just people just assume that this is how the Christian church should behave, how Christians act, what they do. But sometimes it's a little different when you come here. And the reason it's different, try to do exactly what God's word says for us to do. Why we meet the way we do, why the things you come into the building here and you see, like why we remember the Lord this morning. It's because if somebody asks us, why do you do that, we should be able to say, because the Bible says so, and we'll show you why. And if there's anything that we're doing that's not what the Bible says, we don't want to do it. And so like 1 Timothy is a book that there's much about how the church should appear, much about the church that we should be doing. 1 Corinthians is another book. 1 Corinthians talks about the Lord's Supper, why we meet in the morning to remember the Lord as he requested. It talks about why the men take their hats off, uncover their head, and women cover their head, and it explains why we do it. It's not just something we think, oh, this would be a good idea. God's word tells us that. 1 Timothy, Ephesians talks about the church a lot too. 1 Timothy, we'll hear in chapter 2, we won't return to these things, but the prayer meeting. Chapter 3, it talks about the oversight. You won't read in the New Testament any pastors of a church. The only pastor is, that's the word that means shepherd, is our good shepherd, our chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. But there's men that he raises up that are called the elders or the oversight. It's plural. And they watch for the flock here. They're responsible for the teaching, for the guarding the door, And so we have that in chapter 3. Chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 13 in 1 Timothy. We'll read Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "Till I come, give heed to the reading," it's the public reading of the Word of God, to exhortation, to the doctrine. And so why do we come and we publicly read the Word of God? The Bible tells us to do that. It's in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. And that exhortation is to admonish, but it's to encourage, to comfort, and the teaching, the doctrine's teaching. You know, so hopefully today you'll be hearing the Word of God, and hopefully it'll be explained with the Lord's help. But it tells us why we do this. So we see how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. That's the household of God. It's like the family. We had a message a few weeks ago about how the believers are a family. That's why even in chapter 5, it speaks about, 1 Timothy, it speaks about the older men should be, you should treat them as fathers, the younger men as brothers, the older ladies as mothers, the younger women as sisters with all purity. It's a family of God here. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We talk about the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The church, you know, I know we're familiar with this, and you know, today in Christendom, as like I said, there's a lot of people that are going to church today. It's just so common that that's what you think that you do. Like today we came to church, but that's not so. That's why we'll call it the meeting. You know, the people are the church. The church is meeting in a building today, but the people are the church. It's a called out people, called out of the world. You know, our Lord Jesus, God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. The world, God's not judging the world right now. The judgment's coming. What he's doing is saving people out of the world. But he's not just saving us out of the world that we'd be like running around like orphans. We would read in Matthew 16, when our Lord Jesus, the first time the church is mentioned, he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? John the Baptist, the prophet, different, you know, today too, right? People have all kinds of ideas who Jesus is. But he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Simon, but my Father in heaven. And on this rock I will build my church. It's his church. That was in the future. I mean, at that time, the church hadn't begun yet. He says in Matthew 18:20, referring to the church, he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. So it's a called out people, called out of the world, but gathered unto him, gathered unto him. And we believe where two or three are gathered together in his name, according to his word, he's there in our midst. Before I get to the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You're not going to find truth out there. You're not going to find it in the newspaper. You're not going to find it on the news. You're not going to find it in universities. Our politicians certainly aren't going to tell us the truth. The truth is found in the Word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Thy Word is true from the beginning, Psalm 119 will tell us. Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth. So people should be able to come through these doors and find the truth. Many people are wondering, you know, like Pilate, what is truth? Right? And the Lord Jesus was standing right before him, and Pilate walked away. What is truth? Is there truth? Yes, there is. It's in a person. And we need to know the truth, right? We don't want to be deceived. When you come through these doors, we should be hearing the truth from the Word of God. So the living God, the church of the living God. And so this is what kind of brought me here. In Hebrews, we're doing a study in the book of Hebrews, and I think four times it mentions the living God. Many times in the scriptures, in the New Testament, it talks about the church of God. But here, particularly, it says the church of the living God. And I was like, there's every word in this book, there's a reason. Why is this the church of the living God? So I went through and was looking at all the different, in the Old Testament and New Testament, when he's speaking about the living God. In Luke chapter 20, they were speaking about the resurrection. They were questioning the Lord about the resurrection. And he said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, I know he was speaking about physical resurrection there, but all of us here, and maybe right now, I hope everybody here is saved, but at one point, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead to God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. No life. We were walking around in these bodies, but we were spiritually dead. And then God, when he saves us, we become alive. We start to live. The Holy Spirit comes within us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have a God. That's our God. We can call God our Father. We have the living God. So all throughout the scriptures, the living God is to those who are his. And we're to trust the living God. And Timothy, we're in 1 Timothy 4:10. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust, we hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe, those that are faithful, those who exercise faith." So there is one Savior. He is the Savior of all men, but not all are saved. But he is the living God, and he is the Savior of all men. And we're to trust in him, hope in him. Timothy mentions it, Paul mentions it again in chapter 6, verse 17. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that we do good, that we're rich in good works, that we're ready to share, or ready to give and willing to share." But not to trust in the rich. You know, out of all the believers in the world, we are very, very rich. You might not consider yourself rich, but compared to the believers in the world, we are very rich. And God's saying, don't trust in those riches. Don't trust in these things that we tend, especially in America, to trust in. But trust in the living God. And he gives us all these things that we can give it away. There was a man who was a drug addict. He was close to dying, and the gospel came to him, and there was a man that used to come all the time to him, and he would bring him stuff. He'd bring him the pizza and the Coca-Cola and stuff, and he would always be coming, giving. And the man that was in his sins, the drug addict, says, "Why do you keep on bringing me and giving me things?" And he says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." You serve a God that gives, you come giving. And I like that. We should be giving. It's trusting in the living God. We're told in Hebrews 9:14, speaking of the blood of the new covenant, what we've been brought into, and speaking of opposed to the old covenant, 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." 1 Thessalonians, the people in Thessalonica, when they heard the gospel, they believed and they turned from idols to serve the true and living God. And what does it mean practically for us to trust in the living God, to serve the living God? I just want to bring up a couple examples from the Old Testament. You know, our God is different than other gods. Our God is not, there's so many gods out there, right? So-called gods, gods of the nations, gods of the religions. Our God is not like them. Our God is living. Our God lives within every one of our believers. There should be something different in our lives. I've had people say to me, you know, "Well, the God I believe in won't send anybody to hell." And I said, "You're right, because you've made him up. And he doesn't exist." And God doesn't send anybody to hell anyways. We choose. Whether we're going to accept his son and his salvation or not. He knows right now, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus, he knows where you're going to spend eternity, heaven or hell. But it's your choice. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. It's a guarantee. But once we're his, there should be a difference in our lives, and people should know. And I know, once I became a Christian, I lost a lot of friends, and people might not, I try to talk to people about the Lord, and they might not want to listen. But when they were in trouble, and this is, hopefully all of us are like this, because it doesn't always happen to me, but when they were in trouble, they'd come to you and say, "Can you pray for me?" Because they know you know God. You know, they know they don't know God. They might say they know God. They might pray to a God when they're in trouble, but they know they don't know him. But they know, hopefully they know you know the true God. I'm going to give you just a couple examples from the Old Testament about, you know, trusting and serving the living God. 2 Kings chapter 18, you know, the Old Testament is written, 1 Corinthians and Romans tells us that, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 10, for examples, for our instruction, that through patience and comfort in the scriptures we might have hope. So these things are written for our learning, for our instruction. And in 2 Kings, we have King Hezekiah. He was a good king. He was the king, the nation of Israel had split the kingdom. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had been taken captive at this point by the Assyrians. They were a very ruthless people, very powerful people. They were taking over countries. They had a powerful army. And they would talk about how their God delivered them from the God of this country and the God of this country. And they came and they besieged Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a walled city. They surrounded it. This mighty army's there. And they're there, and this huge army's there, and they're mocking God. It says they were reproaching the living God. And they were telling him in chapter 18, I'm just going to read a couple of these verses just to give you some idea. At the end of verse 32, this is what they're saying. They're saying, don't hearken, don't listen to Hezekiah when he persuades you, saying the Lord will deliver you. Don't listen to him. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Syria? Where are their gods? Verse 35, he says, who are they among all the gods of the countries that has delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? They're mocking. They're saying, don't listen to Hezekiah. Your God's not going to deliver you. None of the gods have delivered against us and against our God. So Hezekiah, what does he do? Chapter 19, he rent his clothes. He covered himself with sackcloth and he went to the house of God. He went and called Isaiah, the prophet of God, and told him what was going on. I'm sure Isaiah was praying. That's what Isaiah told him, pray. He said, these gods aren't going to, the God of the Assyrians are not going to beat you. And he gave him a word from the Lord. So verse 14, Hezekiah of chapter 19. So Hezekiah gets this letter from these kings telling him, to surrender, don't trust in your God. He lays it before God. He lays it before God in verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter at his hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thy ear. Hear, open, Lord, thy eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which hast sent him, he sent a messenger to reproach the living God. And he says in verse 17, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands. They've cast down all their gods into the fire. But he says, but they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood, stone, therefore they have they destroyed them. In verse 19, now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, the only God. God loves for us to take him at his word. He loves for us to allow him to show people that we trust in the living God, that he's real. And he did deliver him. He sent an angel of the Lord came, and one night he killed 185,000 Syrians, and they left. It kind of reminds me of when I was looking at that was Brother Earl Brinkman, who's home with the Lord now, and Rita's husband, and he was down at General Electric having Bible studies, had a group of men having Bible studies, and he tells a story how there was a number of men that were making fun of him all the time. They even threw tomatoes at him one time when they were going through the Bible study. And they didn't say anything. They just prayed. Every one of those men were removed for various reasons. They were mocking the true and living God. They were mocking his servants. And they just prayed, and God removed them for various reasons. And so anybody, the people that were in that Bible study, had to take note, right, that the God we're learning about is real. people that would seen that scene, they would realize, you know, that there's a God that protected their servant. We had a little guy, Jalan. He moved to Amsterdam. I haven't seen him in a little bit. He came here like at 4 years old, and he was just he knew nothing about God, but as he was hearing the word of God, he was believing it. I just love this little guy, and he was like, he'd be like, but I don't see him. Where is he? I can't see him, you know? So I was like, one day, he always struggled getting his seatbelt on. And so one day, I picked him up first, and I was going to get out and buckle his seatbelt. And I just prayed to God, and I said, God, to help him with his faith, could you help him buckle his seatbelt? And I said to Jalan, you think God could help you buckle your seatbelt? And he said, yeah. I said, why don't you pray and ask him? He said, God, can you help me buckle my seatbelt? Like immediately, he buckled that seatbelt. I just praised God. I said, let's thank God. And he thanked God. And then I said, you know what? Maybe when we pick up the other kids, you can tell them. And he's telling them. He says, I prayed to God, and he helped me buckle my seatbelt. And it was like, you know, that was a faith builder for me too, but he's the true and living God. You know, that's a little thing. But he wants to show himself that he's real. I mean, but we'll turn to Daniel chapter 3. But I mean, I down in my workshop, wherever, I drop a screw and I'm looking for, I can't see it anywhere. I put a flashlight on, I'm looking all over for it, and then I'm like, Lord, you know, can you show me where this is? And there it is. I'm like, I mean, he's so faithful, but he wants to, you know, those are little things. Those are little things. But actually yesterday, she was over here at the chapel, and she was looking at some supplies, and she was going to go over to BJ's and get some supplies, and she starts her car. She's got an automatic car starter, and then she can't find her keys. She can't find them anywhere. She calls me and tells me, I can't find my keys. I know I have them. I just started the car. So I'm doing this study, right? So thankfully, I'm like, let's pray, right? And we prayed. It was like 2 seconds. She's like, I found them. I looked and I couldn't find them, you know, but I found them. And I was like, thank you. I needed that, you know. It's like, it's encouraging. He's the true and living God. He wants to show himself that he's real. He's not a God like others that they make up. And Daniel, a good example, two good examples. I want to look at Daniel chapter 3. This is the children of Israel. They're taken prisoners, captives. They're in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, this great king, this mighty king. He said, whatever he said went. You know, he even says he was king of kings on earth. You know, if he said off with your head, it was off with your head. And he made a golden image, and that was to be worshipped. This image was to be worshipped. The children of Israel, there was many of them that were taken captive there, young men, Daniel, and these three men we're going to be reading about here. And they were faithful to their God, even though they were in this captivity in Babylon. And they were told that they have to bow down and worship this golden image. And they wouldn't. The three men, we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow down and worship this golden image. King Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He's the king. He offered your head. And he told them, you know, end of chapter 15, chapter 3, verse 15, you know, they refused to worship the image. He's going to put them in a fiery furnace. And he says at the end of 15, he says, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor will we worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, just even them saying that, and whether they were going to be delivered or not, you know, they knew God could deliver them, but saying that, you know, there's been many that didn't get delivered. Hebrews 11 tells about many that didn't get delivered. Hebrews 11 and talks about some that were suffered such persecution, some that lived by faith and they were killed. It says the world wasn't worthy of them. But sometimes they don't deliver. But you know, throughout we hear about the martyrs and they would be at on a burning stake, and they would be like, you deny Jesus Christ, or we're going to light this fire up. And they wouldn't deny him. And they burned. They were burned to death or fed to the lions or whatever. Cruel But you know, many of the people that saw them, even though they died, they were like, you just don't die for something that's not true. You know, and it spoke to them. And many of the ones who were persecuting came to Christ and got saved. So it's you know, I'll tell them one other story. And this is what I heard from Pistol Pete Maravich, which is a great basketball player who got saved. And I love the guy. He's home in the glory now.
Yeah.
Listening to his testimony. But the story was told to him, and it was over in a communist country, and there was a little church, and they were gathered together, and the communists come with all their guns, and they're raiding the church, and they're going to kill everybody. And there was a picture of Jesus. They put it on a door, and they said, every one of you will walk out this door, and you're either going to be killed or you're going to spit in the face of Jesus. And the first four guys spit in his face and walked out. And then a young girl walked out, and she had a long dress. She took the dress, and she wiped his face, and she said, Jesus, I love you, and I'm going to die for you. The communist soldiers were so moved by that that they killed the first four men, and they let everybody else go. They said, if to be a good communist, we have to be dedicated to the government like she was dedicated to Christ. What a testimony. Daniel 6. Now this is of Daniel. Now there's the new king, King Darius. And he had set up, and Daniel again was one of the captives from Jerusalem. And just about Nebuchadnezzar there, through the testimony of those men and through Daniel, I believe in chapter 4 you can read about his conversion to Christ. At that point he didn't know Christ, but that man I think got saved, and it was because of the lives of those men that lived in his that were in his that their lives that they lived before him. Daniel was another one. So now Daniel is and he's Darius is the king, and Daniel is set up. He sets up all these 120 princes over his kingdom, and three presidents, and Daniel was the number one president. He was this boy was taken from Jerusalem as a teenager, probably taken captive, and now he's in in Babylon, and his testimony was so well that even the godless kings would put him in a high position. What a testimony he must have had. And so the other people are jealous, right? They don't like Daniel. They're trying to get something on him. And they can't find anything except about his relationship with his God. Three times a day, Daniel would pray and worship his God. And so they deceived the king, kind of. They tricked the king into putting in a law that said, if anybody worships or petitions any other god but you, king, you know, see, they're flattering him. He's got to be put into the den of lions. So the king signs the decree, and then they come to him and say, Daniel's doing that. Chapter 6, verse 14. The king, you know, he really admired Daniel. He really liked Daniel. The king, 6:14, when he heard these words, he was sore displeased with himself because he couldn't change the decree. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till going down to the sun to deliver him, but he couldn't because he couldn't change the decree. That was the law of the land. So verse 16, so now he's got to put Daniel in the den of lions. Verse 16, and the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, he's like, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. You know, it was like, you can see him like he's, like, this is an impossible situation, right? But he's like, from what he watched Daniel in his life, he's thinking, if anybody can deliver him, Daniel's God can deliver him, you know? But it was like, you know, I believe, but Lord, help me with my unbelief. He didn't really know for sure. But he's starting to think, you know, reasoning in his mind, Daniel ain't got a chance. But so he can't sleep all night. He can't sleep. What's going to happen to Daniel? Verse 19, the king arose very early in the morning, went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou serveth continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And, you know, he's that, you know, you can think, like, he's maybe. And then he hears Daniel's voice. Then said Daniel unto the king, Live forever. My God sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths. They have not hurt me, for as much before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. End of verse 23 says that he was, because he believed in his God. He had faith in his God. So now Darius makes this decree in verse 26. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall be even unto the end. He has delivered and rescued. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Who hath delivered? And he has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. This king, I realized, this God is real. He's the living God. And these are things in our lives, you know, little things that people would see that, you know, there is a living God. You know this living God. He's proven faithful over and over. They're gods that they believe in can't help them. They can't help them. Let's see. So the living God. So let me just speak about the Church of the Living God. We believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is here in our midst. I was asked one time, we'll say that, like I said, this is the church gathered together unto the Lord Jesus in this building. You know, we'll call it like the assembly. We're assembling together. And it was asked the question, why are people leaving the assembly? Why are the assemblies not like they used to be, you know? In Hebrews, it tells us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a man or a son, but we're to provoke one another to love and good works, or to exhort one another. Hebrews talks about departing from the living God. Don't have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Many of the people that were saying these things have left the assemblies. And that question was asked me one time, a long time ago, why are people leaving? Why are the young people leaving? And just the first thought was that, are they seeing any reality? You know, do they see the living God is among us? Are we just going to church like everybody else? Or are we really the body of Christ here? Is the living God amongst us? This morning, as we remembered the Lord, it was beautiful, and I believe He was here. It was brought up, quoting from Hebrews, the Lord Jesus here was leading the worship, and it was I and the children whom Thou hast given me. It was beautiful. When people walk in these doors, I'll turn to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to read it from the NLT, 1 Corinthians 14, and I'll give a little testimony of my life. When people walk into this door, do they think that the living God's among these people? You know, 1 Corinthians 14, it's speaking about, it's actually order in the church. He's talking about what it says in verse 14, chapter 24, and I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. But if all of you are prophesying, okay, now prophecy, there was prophets in the Old Testament, prophets in the New Testament, but the Bible tells us that the prophecies stop, okay, once the Bible is complete, okay, but a prophet, we're prophesying, we're speaking the words of God, foretelling the words of God. Now we have teachers, we have the complete word of God, so don't let anybody come and tell you that, oh, we heard a new prophet telling us this or telling us that. If it's not what the word of God says, don't listen to him. We have the truth, the word of God here. But at this time, there was prophets, and they were speaking for God. Just like we talked about Isaiah, the prophet of God. They spoke the words of God. So if you're all prophesying, and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, that would be believers. I mean, there's, you know, we pray, there's many believers in the neighborhood. And, you know, many of them aren't even going to a church because we run into them. You know, we would hope that they would come in here. The Lord wants them here or in a local gathering. And so there's going to be ones who don't understand these things. They may not know a lot. And unbelievers, we want them to come in. We want them to hear the gospel. We want people to get saved, to be part of the church. Every believer is part of Christ's universal church. Okay, the moment you believe, you're a member of his church. But he wants you to be in a local church so that you can so you can grow, you can have fellowship, you can serve the living God together. He knows how needful that is for us. But so if people come into our meeting, so unbelievers and people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say, and as they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed. They'll fall on their knees and worship God, declaring, God is truly here among you. When people come in, do they realize that? And I'll give you a little testimony in my life. The Lord saved me in 2003. It's over 20 years now. I'm going on year 21. I can hardly believe it. Before that, I was invited here a few times. And maybe over a period of 2 years, I showed up a couple times. And part of my testimony was, when I left here one day, I was like, this is not a place for me. I do not belong here. These people love God. They were singing their hearts out to God, and it was like so foreign to me. You know, I left this place, and I was like, I was convicted. I don't even remember the words of God I heard, but it was just even the testimony of the people loving God. You know, I would have said I love God, but not like this. It wasn't real. And as I read this verse, you know, after I was like, you know, I didn't say this, but I was like, God was in this place. You know, and I knew it. And then, you know, I couldn't let that go. And after God's still working on me, I the Lord saved me. I came here. I came to the meeting, you know, once in a while. I think then I start coming all the time to what we have right here, the Family Bible Hour. But I didn't understand these things. I remember my wife Nancy got saved about 3 weeks after, and we're coming here, and you know, we're learning. That's what's supposed to happen, right? As we teach the Word of God. I remember her saying to me, "Shouldn't we be baptized?" I'm like, I don't know. You know? So we talked to people, and we look at the scriptures, and yeah, okay. So we got baptized, and then I the breaking of bread meeting, I was invited to that. I came to that prayer meeting. I remember the first prayer meeting I came to. Wednesday night, we have prayer and a Bible study. The first prayer meeting I came to, and all of a sudden I realized that at that time, the men went downstairs, and the ladies stayed upstairs for prayer, and I started thinking to myself, I might have to pray. And it was like I was really nervous about it. I remember going through a prayer in my head, you know. I mean, but you know, after you've been here and you come into breaking of bread and prayer meetings, I can't not come. But that's how I learned these things. And it was the living God was in this place. I knew it. You know, we had Daniel being delivered. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered. Sometimes we're not delivered from these things. The afflictions that we go through. Why? You know, why? We have many here we're praying for that are going through physical afflictions, their spiritual afflictions. There's just the world crushes us in so many ways, so many times. Why? You know? Sometimes it's correction. It is. The Lord loves us too much to allow us to continue to go down a path. And he's a good father. I'm the father. I made a lot of mistakes. But he's a good father. He knows how to correct you. So sometimes it is correction. We need that to get us back to him, get back on the road. Sometimes it's just even to prove the faith to ourselves. The things I say, I tell people this, I tell people that. You know, I trust in the living God, I do this. Okay? But then when the trials come, is my words going to my actions back my words? So sometimes it's even for ourselves to prove our trust in our God, the living God. And other times it might be for others. I'm thinking of Peter. When the Lord told Peter, Satan desires you. He's going to sift you as wheat. The Lord didn't stop that from happening. But you know what the Lord said? But I've prayed for you. And when you're converted, strengthen your brothers. And Peter needed to go through that, but the Lord prayed for him, that his faith wouldn't fail. So as we see us going through these trials and stuff, I often pray, you know, sometimes people have forsaken the assembly, they're departing from the living God, and you're praying for them. Sometimes you got a wayward child, unbelieving, somebody an unbeliever, and you're praying for them, and trouble comes in their life, right? And then you start praying to remove the trouble, and it's like the trouble that came into their life was God answering the prayer to speak to them, to get them on the road again, the right road again, or even to save them. And so we don't know why. So I often pray that because the Lord prayed it for Peter, your faith won't fail. I pray that their faith won't fail. I pray their faith will increase as they go through these trials. And I pray that as others see them going through this trial, they'll know that they have a God that they're trusting in, a living God. You know, many times it might be family members, and you might be the only Christian, and might be at work, and whatever, and you're going through a trial, and people are watching you because you said you're a Christian, you say you're a follower of the Lord, and they're going to watch and see how you handle this trial, see if it's real, if there is a real God, a living God that's there. And so I pray often that the people will see, as you're going through this trial, that you're trusting in the living God, because it speaks volumes to people. They don't, you know, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. Others will get crushed by things. But we don't have to. They're still just as hard, but you know, it's like if we have the living God within us. And, you know, somebody used the pot, making a pot, right? The potter, and they have to put pressure on the outside. But if they don't have the inside, and as they put the pressure on from the outside and the inside, and it can make a beautiful pot. If you don't have the pressure on the inside, the pressure on the outside just crushes you. And that's what it is for a believer. We have Christ within us. We have the living God in us. So when the pressures come, he's in us. And we don't have to be crushed. And people can, and I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy. But but we have a God that knows, he cares. He just like in these other instances we read, these big things, right? Daniel in the lion's den, or in the den of lions, and whatever. He knows, and he's able to deliver. And if he doesn't, out of this circumstance, it's because he's got something better for you. He loves you too much. I'm looking at the clock here. I don't want to... I'll just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll close after this. Now, for individuals that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living God is within us. But he's here in our midst, the living God. And we're to be his body here, the body of Christ. So chapter 6, verse 16. He says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." Okay, the temple of the living God, the place where God dwells. You are the temple of the living God. Here in, we call it Bellevue, here in Schenectady, Bellevue. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people." And he says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." He's dwelling in the midst of us. He wants us to be our God, and we to be his people. It was mentioned this morning about the Lord and his resurrection, and his appearances, and how he appeared to the different ones. And it was mentioned about how they saw his wounds, right? In John 20 and 19, I don't have to turn to it, but I'll read this. This was the Lord had risen from the dead. That same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were gathered together for the fear of the Jews, they were there for fear, came Jesus. He stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Thomas wasn't there. A little later, it talks about Thomas, and they went and they said, "We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord." He wasn't there. He missed that time when the Lord was there in their midst. If we're not here, we're going to miss. If the Lord's not here, close the doors. Just don't even bother. But if He's here, He's in our midst. If we're not here, we miss that. I said I was going to go back to 1 Timothy 3:16. But just as far as the house of the Lord, the house of the living God, David, Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I have desired in the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." He wanted to see the Lord. He wanted to learn of the Lord. He said, "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go up into the house of the Lord.'" Are you glad to come into where the Lord is? Psalm 42:1 says, "As the heart panted after the water brook, so panted my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before God." That desire. And it has to be Him. It has to be. We don't have big bands. I mean, the music is really good. I'm thankful for you guys. But, some of these churches, the big bands, and people are going, and they have the coffee shop, they have the golf leagues and all this stuff. We don't have that. If it's not Christ, you can do those things, but the attraction has to be Him. Has to be Him. And I'll just close. There's a lot of other things I did want to say. I'm sorry I went long, but just 1 Timothy 3:16 again, 3:15 and 3:16, the church of the living God. And then it says, without controversy, verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. Godliness is not like an attribute of God. It's an attitude towards God, an attitude of wanting to please God, godliness. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, of course, we're speaking of Christ here, and I'm thinking of Christ and His church. Christ and His church. There was a day when people would walk down the streets in Jerusalem, and they would cross paths with God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. They could walk right by Him and see Him. He was justified in the Spirit. He was the only one that could live His inside out. No hypocrisy. The psalmist, and so we, right? God lives within us. Okay? We're to be like little Christs. People should see God in us. That's just God's choosing to do that. It's like, who am I? But justified in the Spirit, we need to, as He was, the only one that could live His inside out. He was pure in and out. But we want to pray, examine me, prove me, try my mind, try my heart. If there's anything wicked in me, remove it. Scene of angels. The angels, in Isaiah chapter 6, it talks about the seraphim. They had six wings. They covered their eyes. They covered their feet. With their other wings, they flew, and in the presence of God, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. These same angels saw our Lord Jesus Christ. They were there at His birth. They saw Him. They ministered to Him at His life here when He was tempted by Satan. After it says the angels ministered to Him. This is their Creator. At the resurrection, right? They were there. At the ascension, they saw. But for us here at the church, right? And just even thinking about Peter says how this great salvation, angels desire to look into this. It tells us why the ladies wear a covering, why the men don't. And it says, because angels are looking into these things. It says that to the intent that to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be made known by the church the wisdom of God. Angels are watching. We're teaching angels things. I don't understand it, but seeing of angels. Preached on unto the Gentiles, believed on the world. What a privilege the Lord has given us to be entrusted with the gospel, to be able to tell somebody. He doesn't need us, but to be able to tell somebody their need. To be able to tell somebody that God loves you and died for you, and if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Put your faith in Him. It says there's rejoicing in heaven before the angels when one sinner repents. and our Lord's before the angels, and then received up into glory. You know, that's where he is now, right? At the right hand, after he finished his work here, he ascended into heaven. He's waiting patiently, not willing that one person would perish. That's why he hasn't come back. He loves you. One day we will be received up into glory. This is only temporary. We're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's only temporary, but what a privilege he's given us. I'm going to close. That we, well, first, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, don't wait. We don't know what a day may bring. How tragic it is for men and women to die in their sins. It's tragic. The very reason Christ came into this world was to die for your sins. Put your faith in him. Don't wait. He loves you. And then your life is just going to begin. And that we would really appreciate that our Lord would even condescend to dwell in the midst of us, and to take it in. He's here. We want to please him, right? So, Father, we're so thankful for your word, which tells us the truth, and we're so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus. And, Lord, we believe. Help us with our unbelief. Lord, the things in your word are so high and lofty. And sometimes it's like, can this really be true? But it is. It is. And we do believe that where two or three are gathered, you're in our midst, Lord Jesus. And we do believe that you care for us and love us and want the best for us. And you want to show this world that through us, it's the way you chose. You could come down here again, and you will return. But you won't be coming back to suffer. You're coming back to reign. And you could do that. And people would believe. But it's by faith now. And you would allow us to be even the vessels that can tell somebody about your Son, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege that we can live by faith, that we can gather here, that we can hear your word, that we can worship you and praise you and thank you. We're so thankful, Father. Thank you most of all for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.